Well, good morning, Crossroads. How y'all doing? Good? Wow. You're better looking than Brian said. This is good. And if you are confused, like what Rick said, if you're confused, you squint, you think it's Brian, I'm just the younger, slimmer, better looking version of Brian Hunt, even though I am considerably older than him. Anyway, it is so cool to be here. I've been so excited. I've loved this series, by the way. Dear God, I've been tracking with you and listening to Brian and learning myself, and it's been a great thing. I just want to introduce myself a little bit more because you need to know kind of who's talking and what's going on. Let's show them a picture of my family. This is my family. I'm the good-looking one in the red. And then my youngest daughter, Megan, my wife, Michelle, my oldest daughter, Samantha, and then her husband, Craig. And I love this picture. It's a great picture, but I really don't care that much about those people anymore. Check this out. I'm a grandpa. Yeah. So this is Vera. She's 6.5 months old. My daughter and her husband, Craig, brought her into the world back at the end of January, and I am so in love. That middle picture is the lock screen on my phone, and I think I look at it about 1,000 times a day. I'm just like, if you catch me outside, I will show you that picture. She's amazing. How many of you are grandparents? Let me see your hands. All right, quite a few of you. So you guys know, nobody else knows, you guys know that grandchildren are the reward for not killing your own kids. You're like, I'm so glad I didn't kill you 6 years ago, honey. This grandbaby is the bomb, right? So anyway, like I said, it's great to be here. In fact, when Brian asked me to come and be with you guys this week, I had two emotions. One was I was totally excited. My wife and I was speaking at a church in Fresno last summer, and my wife and I cruised through here on a Thursday night, and we got to come to a service. We sat right over there on the third or fourth row, right over there. And man, your Thursday night service rocks, by the way. That's a pretty cool thing. I mean, this service does too. Don't take it personal. But we saw what you guys were doing, and I've known Brian for years, and we've been tracking with him since he's been here these last several years. And we talk and we text and we exchange ideas and information. I love what Crossroads is about. I love what you're doing for this community. And I was excited to be here because I wanted to be in this place because I know you guys are really on it and doing some great stuff. But the other emotion I had was, in all honesty, just like nervousness. Not for speaking publicly. I don't get nervous about that, but it was for speaking about prayer. I've been doing this teaching thing for like 35 years, and I don't have prayer completely figured out. And I know what it's not. Like, it's not like not like a magic potion. If I get the words just right, I get to manipulate God and his power to do what I want him to do. Like a genie in a bottle, he comes out and grants me 3 wishes. I know that's not prayer. And yet, I talk to people all the time. They're like, you know, God didn't answer me. Yeah, he did. The answer was no. That is an answer. And for those of you who are parents, it's a complete sentence. So for those, I'm not talking grandparents, you don't need to know the word no anymore. But for those of you who are parents, you need to know the word no and to know this, that you can use it with your children. So we're going to practice on the count of three. We're going to say the word no, okay? All you parents, 1, 2, 3, no. See, you can do it. It is possible, right? So I know that prayer is this amazing thing, but like I said, I don't have it completely figured out. I do know that I haven't always gotten what I wanted when I prayed, right? I found out when I was 17, 18 years old, I was just going to college, I found out I was beginning to lose my hair. I had like thick, like these girls up, you think they had a lot of hair? I had thicker hair than that. It was like poof. And I noticed by 18 years old, it was starting to go away. And I had somebody in my mid-20s one time, we were talking about prayer, and they said, did you ever pray for prayer or pray for hair? And I said, yes. I pray nightly for prayer. And then it started growing on my back. So if you get nothing else out of this, get this. Be specific in prayer. All right. There you go. Have a great week. See ya. You know. Yeah, be specific. Well, here's a couple of things. Maybe we don't all have it figured out, but maybe we do agree on this. Here, let's show them a couple of pictures here. Prayer we know is important, right? Even though the pastor's praying and the secretary says, oh good, you're not busy, right? Or we know this, check this out. prayer is not a show. Now, I don't know if you can tell, this is a cardboard cutout over here by the window. So everybody thinks the pastor prays 12 hours a day. That's just a cardboard cutout, right? It's not a show. I was growing up in a church where my dad was the pastor, and I still remember, like, the wrong time to laugh at church is not during the message. That's okay. That's right. But it's during communion, right? And so we had this table up front, do this in remembrance of me, had the trays of the bread and the cup, and then had two wooden thrones who, the elders, they would sit on those thrones, and then it would come time to pray for the elements, right? So maybe you grew up in a church like that, maybe you didn't, but that was the church I grew up in. And whenever it happened, it just got my funny bone, and I would bust out. That is the wrong time, right? But here's what would happen. The guys that I had talked to were sitting there. I had talked to them out in the parking lot. I said, hey, good morning. How are you? They said, hey, good morning, Johnny. How are you doing? You know, all that. And then it would come time for the communion prayer, and I would close my eyes. I would bow my head, and I would hear, oh, thou most heavenly God who is gracious. Like, who is that talking, right? That's not their normal voice. Prayer's not a show. That's not what it's about. Now, what I love about this series, Dear God, because I think Brian has been killing it, and I hope I don't kill it today, but he's been putting something that we make so difficult, he's been putting it in, like, simple terms. Prayer is simple, and I love what he said in week one. Listen to this. God's desire is for you and I to talk to him. Prayer is an intimate connection with God, and get this, and it's for everyone. It's not just for the super religious, the hyper religious, the holier than thou. Prayer is for all of us, right? Now, as a pastor, sometimes people come to me and they say, hey, John, I know you have a better connection than I do. Could you pray? And I'm like, whoa. I don't have a better connection. Like, we all have equal access to God. That's good news. And they're like, well, if you don't have a better connection, why are you my pastor? You know, so I don't need you. I know you don't need me. Just talk to him, right? Prayer is this amazing thing. Now, here's what Henry Nouwen said, and I love this. He says, those who never pray, on the contrary, are like children with asthma because they are short of breath. The whole world shrivels up before them. They creep into a corner gasping for air and are virtually in agony because those who pray open themselves to God and can breathe freely again. Prayer is as essential for our life as the air that we breathe. And it connects us with God in this unusual and intimate and special way. Back earlier in the year, we were doing a parenting and family series, and I had a week set aside where I literally taught about making memories with your kids and having fun. I found verses to go with it. It was great. And then I had this idea that we would blow up hundreds of beach balls and balloons, and we didn't put helium in it because then they just go up in the rafters and then, like, Tuesday at 3 a.m., they start coming down, they set off the motion detectors, and the police come. That's not what we wanted, right? So we just blew them up. But I got there Saturday and realized we had never really assigned anybody to blow them up. So a bunch of us got together, the band, the tech team, the host team, and we started blowing up, like, hundreds of beach balls and balloons. In fact, we had, like, three people pass out. The thing about these is when you ever blow up a balloon and you realize you really got it full, there is quite a bit of tension right here. Like, it's ready to burst. It really is. And one of the things that I know is that I have this really cool little pocket knife, and everybody makes fun of my knife until they need it. And they're like, oh, by the way, do you have that knife on you? Yeah, I do. It's awesome. But, like, this air trapped inside this pillow of plastic is just dying to get out, isn't it, right? Now, how did you not see that coming? I mean, literally, you, like, burst out, knife, balloon, I don't know. If it makes you feel any better, you're not the only one in the services that has done that, right? I think she's still shocked that happened. But here's the deal. In our life, that balloon kind of represents anger and resentment and bitterness, and there is this tension. You remember Brian talked even in week one, look, we live in a world, a broken world with all kinds of tension, and that tension internally is from the stuff that we hang on to. If we just had, like, a release valve, right, it would be better than a knife. It would be better, wouldn't it? Yeah. And we just go, great. That would be easier for us. We've had a release valve, right? Here's the cool thing. God has given us a release valve. It's called forgiveness. Forgiveness. By the way, I told you that I was nervous about talking about prayer. The other thing that really bothered me about this weekend being here is that Brian assigned me verses that I don't actually like. I don't know if you have verses like that in the Bible. I got a few, and we're going to actually look at them. I mean, these are verses I don't like. And he says, hey, would you talk about this? I'm like, okay, I'll do it because I need to. Consider this, what N.T. Wright wrote. He says, once you replace morality with a philosophy that says, if it feels good, do it, there isn't anything to forgive. If you still feel hurt by something, or our culture suggests that you should simply retreat into your private world and pretend it didn't happen. In that sort of world, I don't need God to forgive me, and I don't need to forgive anybody else either. See, the thing is, if forgiveness is not needed, then Jesus is not needed in that kind of a world, in that kind of a philosophy. But forgiveness is desperately needed by us, but it's also needed for us, to flow through us. That's the way God designed this whole thing, that release valve. And so we're going to go to Matthew chapter 6 as we continue this series, Dear God. If you have your app or your Bible with you, Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to begin at the beginning of Jesus' prayer so we can just kind of see the whole context here. Let's go to verse 9. This is Jesus talking. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And by the way, that right there, Brian talked about how we need to get heaven to earth and help as many people on earth get to heaven, right? It's like we want to help people discover Jesus and help them fully follow him, right? So then he goes on and he says, give us today our daily bread. That's what he talked about last week. By the way, how many of you had a craving for bread after last week's message? And like bread machines in here, like the whole place smelled like bread. I literally was watching this when we were at a friend's house up in the area, and I thought, okay, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to drive to Manteca, and then I'm going to go by California Pizza Kitchen and bring him some brown. There's not like a California Pizza Kitchen. What is it called? Not Panera. It's the food he talked about last week. Cheesecake Factory brown bread. That's it. And I found out the closest one is like 1,000 light years away, right? So I didn't get to bring him the bread, but I thought it was a good idea anyway, right? Okay, so then he goes on and by the way, these are the verses I don't like. Are you ready? Here we go. And forgive us our deeds as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. He'll cover that part next week. And then Jesus, because he was afraid we wouldn't get it the first time, he says it again. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But, this is one of those big buts of the Bible. Here we go. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. I don't like that. Are you with me on this? I want to be forgiven, but that doesn't mean I want to forgive other people. And Jesus says, no, that's not how it works. Somehow, while God would have the ability to forgive, it's like he withholds that if we withhold that. That's what he's saying. This is such an important prayer. He's showing us how to pray. And in the midst of it, he's teaching us the value of us taking this thing called forgiveness. By the way, our entire Christian faith is based on the idea of forgiveness, is it not? I mean, Jesus lived the sinless life, gave his life for us on a cross, willingly laid his life down for us, that through his blood we would have forgiveness of sins. He paid the price of our sin for the whole world. And there's this picture, like maybe our faith, like this tree, we're kind of like inching out on this branch. When we decide to follow Jesus, like we kind of move out on this branch called forgiveness, like this is it for us. And if we choose not to forgive, it's just like we're sawing the branch off. That's not a good plan if you're up in a tree and you're sawing the branch off, right? Here's another way to say it. Check this out. Forgiveness is the branch our faith rests on. By the way, this is not the only time Jesus talks about this. It's not just in his prayer. He talks about it repeatedly. There's a great conversation he's having with his disciples in Matthew chapter 18. And in fact, he says, when somebody wrongs you, you need to go to them. By the way, in the original Greek language, Jesus literally says, do not put it on Facebook. Some of the early manuscripts include Snapchat and Instagram, all right? So Jesus says, don't put it on. No, he says, if somebody wrongs you, go to them. It's a face. Don't put it out there. Like, go to them because I want you to work this out. And so then the discussion breaks out. Well, how many times do I have to forgive them? You know, that whole, and then Jesus tells this story. He says, okay, the kingdom of God is like a king who wants to settle accounts with some people. And so he goes to one guy, and this guy owes him $1 million. The king says, hey, you owe me $1 million, time to pay up. And the guy says, I don't have it. The king says, okay, we'll put him in jail. No, bleep, 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 bleep. And the king, no joke, the king says, you know what? The debt's forgiven. $1 million, wipe the slate clean. Now, at this point, normal people would be like, doo, 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 right? But no, this guy literally walks out of his meeting with the king, having his $1 million debt canceled. He walks out, finds a guy that owes him $2,000. He says, hey, you owe me $2,000. The guy says, well, I don't have it. And he goes, okay, put him in jail. And the guy pleads for his life, just like he pleaded, but he puts him in jail anyway. Then the king, this is Jesus' story, then the king finds out that what this guy did, even though he had been forgiven $1 million, he put a guy in jail because he owed 2,000, and then the king takes him and throws him back in jail. And then Jesus says this in verse 35, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. See, Jesus doesn't change the story. He just keeps repeating the same idea. Our forgiveness of others and God's forgiveness of others is all linked together. And he wants us to understand his grace needs to not just change us here, but it needs to change through us in the way that we interact and deal with other people. Michelle and I, my wife, we were talking to a young lady. She's in her mid-20s. She's over our house. We're just catching up. And then she asked this story. Now, let me back up a little bit. We first met her when she was a teenager. We had known her for just a short amount of time until her dad was arrested and put in prison for sexual abuse, emotional abuse, physical abuse, not just within their family, but extended family and with neighborhood kids. And he's still in prison and will be there a long time. And she asked this question, can God forgive my dad? And the pastor in me jumped right into this. Of course. You know, it's like, yes, he can forgive. That's what Jesus' cross is for. Yes, he can forgive. And then the more we talked about it, the more she just kind of sat there. No response emotionally. No, like, oh, good. It was like this. She finally said it out loud. I don't want God to forgive him. I don't want him to ever have a happy day in his life. See, a lot of times when we talk about, oh, we need to forgive people, some of us are thinking, yeah, oh, yeah, I know that person that cut in front of me in line, and then we were in an express checkout, and they had 21 items and a 15 item. So I forgave them. Some of you are, like, really struggling with that, right, like I do. I wish there was a lever to just drop those people into the abyss, right? 21 items, get out of here, right? But there are people, and some of you are right here, right now, who are dealing with this big time. And that pressure just builds because you haven't released that. You haven't forgiven. And you're not even sure how to go about that. And I'm going to show you how. But before I do that, I want you to know that forgiveness is not, it's not forgetting, right? We can't forget. And forgiveness, by the way, is also not circumventing the system of circumstances. Forgiveness, it needs to have its consequences. In fact, Andy Stanley says this, because if we don't forgive, we're choosing to play the victim, by the way. Here's what Andy Stanley says. Hurt, rejection, criticism, stuff just not going our way. All of these things leave us feeling like victims. No wonder we lash out. No wonder we have such short fuses. Who can blame us? Victims are powerless. Victims have no control over their lives. Victims are at the mercy of others. Victims can only react. Victims are held prisoner by circumstances beyond their control. A victim will always have an excuse. Victims try to remove themselves from responsibility. And the reality is we are responsible for dealing with all this junk that's been built up inside. And God's solution for that is a thing called forgiveness. In Ephesians chapter 4, he tells us exactly what that looks like. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 and 32, he says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger. By the way, these are the things like that balloon that just create the tension inside of us. Brawling and slander along with every form of malice. And here's the solution. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, here it is, just as in Christ God forgave you. How do I forgive? Just as God forgave me. That's his solution. Like I said, forgiveness is not, it's not having boundaries. Like, because I forgive someone doesn't mean I'm going to stand close enough for them to hit me in the face again, right? I may forgive them, but that doesn't mean the relationship's the same. In some cases, it can't be. In other times, you're able to repair and reconcile, but there are times, like, there needs to be boundaries. There's times when consequences still need to happen, or, like, the law still needs to be involved. And some people feel guilty. Well, I forgave them, but now they're in prison. It's like, yeah, because what they did deserved that. There's an amazing story of this right here at Crossroads. Can we watch this together? Let's watch this video.
My name is Nicole. I've been attending Crossroads now for 2 years. We moved to Manteca and I was looking for a church, and a family friend recommended that I attend here. I have a brother who is in a federal prison for drug dealing. This isn't his first time or his second or third. It is his fourth time. So the first time that he was caught, I was thinking, all right, maybe you'll learn your lesson. Unfortunately, he didn't. The second time he went, he got 5 years in prison. He was all the way in Mississippi, so which means I couldn't visit him anyway, which was, you know, that was hard on my parents. It was really, really tough to go through having their son in prison, and I hated watching the heartbreak on their faces when it happened. My parents, they didn't want to give up on him. I was teetering on the edge. It was tough. The fourth time, it totally hit me out of the blue because he swore he was doing really good. You know, we had this truck driving thing where he was actually coming close to where we could visit him. The family that got to go out there to visit him, I actually took my daughter out there. Had the authorities decided to catch him then, we all would have been arrested, guilty by association. I would have had my daughter taken away from me. Sorry, I'm gonna get emotional now. I couldn't do it anymore. I couldn't forgive him. I couldn't listen to his lies anymore. The fact that, you know, family members were put in danger, not so much myself, but my parents and my child and my family. That was a really, really hard pill to swallow. So what helped me get past my anger and what helped me decide that I wanted to go ahead and reach out to him and forgive him was I was sitting here at Crossroads and Pastor Brian was giving a sermon on forgiveness, which hit very, very, very close to home. It was time. Both my parents had passed away and while he was in prison. So he didn't, you know, he didn't get to say goodbye. And something just told me that, you know, God and my parents didn't want me to have to harbor that anger in my heart anymore. It was bringing me down as well as him. So I needed to reach out. Then, this is the way how God works. one night I was sitting here after church in the lobby, and I received a text message from my cousin saying that my brother wanted to contact me and he wanted my phone number. So without even thinking, because it was time, I gave him my phone number for my brother to contact me. And then about a week later, he finally called me. We had a good conversation on the phone. I let him know the past is the past. I don't even want to talk about it anymore. I forgive you. Mom and Dad forgive you. You know, the family loves you. I never once stopped praying for you in the 10 years that we hadn't spoken. I do believe that me forgiving him has also opened up my heart to be able to allow God's forgiveness for me.